Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this opportunity to come and serve you today. Learn about your word. You've given us so many details that you want us to know about. And I pray that you'll just use your word and speak to our hearts today and give you the thanks always. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I had to be a little bit, I guess I was laughing a little bit to myself because storm clouds are definitely gathering over Israel, but a couple of the kings on our lesson have said there was nothing insignificant in their life. Oh, did I have fun with that. Anyway, we're going to get to know these three kings today, and we're going to give them a personality. Maybe some of it is my imagination, probably, but it makes us think about them, and I want you to use your imagination and get to know these guys. I think when you leave, you won't forget these three kings in the lesson today. Just as a review, we've got Aram, the nation here. Put on your learning caps, your memory caps. We're going to fly over these nations. Aram, Damascus, where King Hazael is ruling from. King Hazael's been around a long time. He's taken over an awful lot of Israel and Judah because God is angry, isn't he? Storm clouds are getting deeper and darker, and God is allowing all of this to happen. In fact, Hazael is all the way down here to Aphek. He also controls Transjordan, and he's also in and around everywhere else. In fact, the whole nation is losing its freedom. They're pretty much under his power, under him. But we've got another country up here that you can't see, the nation of Assyria. It's getting stronger all the time. And guess what? There's battles there too. The nation of Assyria is going after the nation of Aram. So we've got three nations battling, killing each other, brutal, barbaric, not happy. Pretty awful. The nation of Assyria up here is worse than Aram in its barbaric treatments. But they have a new regent, a ruler. His name, I can't really pronounce, but it's Adad-nirari III. He's establishing his kingdom right now. This time, remember, we're in the 8th century B.C. And I want to remind you that the nation of Israel and Judah are ensconced in Baalism right now. Paganism. Yes, there are those followers, and we know that there's always somebody that's faithful to God somewhere. But as a whole, everything they do, their decisions, their way of life, stems from paganism. Their public places of worship, the sins of Jeroboam are enshrined in the hearts of these people. And remember, God is angry. I want to bring you up to date from last week by reading 2 Kings 11, 31 to 33 and 35. And this will just remind you what happened before. Yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all of his heart. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. In those days, the Lord began to reduce the size of Israel. Hazael overpowered the Israelites throughout the territory east of the Jordan, in all the land of Gilead, the region of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer by the Arnon Gorge through Gilead to Bashan. Jehu rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. So that's where we start today. Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Jehoahaz. Thought he was pretty boring, didn't you? Well, let's give him some personality. Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Jehoahaz was truly a puppet king because he didn't have much control over anything. In fact, how much army did he have? We learned that in our lesson today. It gave this puppet king pathetic pageantry, and I practiced that so I could say it. You try it. On state occasions when he marched through town, 10,000 foot soldiers, which is a rounded out number. It could be less, could be more, but it denotes one contingent. That's all. 50 horsemen, 10 chariots. Pathetic. Jehoahaz did evil in the eyes of the Lord, committing the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, causing the people to sin, and not changing that in his lifetime. Keep that in mind. He's pretty desperate right now. And he's losing and losing and losing his whole freedom. Well, guess what? One day, Jehoahaz was at the bottom. Last-ditch effort. And what did he do? He prayed. This is a story of contrasts I want you to know, because Jehoahaz, king of Israel, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but he prayed, and God sent a deliverer. You guys have all been wondering who the deliverer was, haven't you? I'm not going to tell you just yet. But for a time, the people were free to live in their homes in safety. They could leave the city gates. The men of the family could go outside, tend to their flocks or their fields if they had any left, spend the night out in their fields, and be safe. They didn't have to worry about their women for a time. God answered this man's prayer. He gave them some peace for a time. Now, mind you, Jehoahaz did not have a change of heart, did not turn his heart to God, probably didn't even thank God, but God answered his prayer anyway. It just made me think about how safe we are in our homes. And we can send our children to school. We can go out. Our husbands can work. Don't have to worry, do we? But back then, they did have to worry. And for a time, they had this freedom and safety again. The deliverer? Well, I told you that Adad-nirari III, up here in Assyria, was establishing his kingdom. While you're establishing your kingdom, you stay in your own country. And that had given Hazael power to take all of his army and go down into Israel and Judah. Well, Adad got his kingdom established, and he went after Aram with a vengeance. So the deliverer was Assyria itself, the barbaric nation. God allowed that to happen so that Hazael pulled his forces out. He had to protect his own borders against Assyria. And that's what gave the people peace for a time. What changed it? Jehoahaz, evil, contrast, praying. And when people talked about it later, they may have said something like, Jehoahaz prayed. Now you'll remember this king. He was evil in the eyes of the Lord, did not follow God, but he prayed. Contrast, king of Israel. So you'll always remember Jehoahaz, because he did pray. Okay, King Jehoahaz reigned 17 years, which included 3 years as co-regent with his father. Jehu rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Jehoahaz prayed. His son became king. Now we have another king in Israel. What was his name? Joash or Jehoash? The same name as king of Judah. In the 37th year of the king of Judah, Joash, the king of Israel, Joash began his reign. And I'll probably say Joash. I could say Jehoash. It means the same thing. But I'm going to put Joash or Jehoash. Jehoash did evil in the eyes of the Lord, committing the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and that did not change in his lifetime. Not much change, did it? During his reign, some things did happen. It wasn't so boring. We're going to learn about Joash. Joash had a personality, folks. You might not have liked the way he was, but first of all, during his reign, our favorite prophet of the day, Elisha, became ill with the illness that killed him. We don't know what the illness was, but you know what? He'd been around 60 years prophesying the light of the land with God working through him, doing miracles and blessings. The wisdom of the land really came through Elisha, because that's where God worked. Was through him in many ways. In fact, do you realize that through Elisha, God won more battles for Israel than the army ever did? This guy's going to die. It happens, doesn't it? But it's sad. We're going to miss Elisha. Anyway, while King Joash was on the throne, Elisha became ill. And Joash went to see him. And he wept over him. Joash wasn't all that stupid. He realized where the wisdom was coming from, how God worked. So Joash wept over Elisha. And I can imagine him. Now, mind you, I'm using my own words here. But you read the Bible and you get your own thoughts from it. Feeling sorry for himself. Feeling sorry for his country. Knowing they don't have a lot of freedom. Knowing they're losing their land. Now this prophet of God is dying. Joash himself knows he's not following God. But he knows how important Elisha is. Contrast. And so he weeps. He says, "Oh, my father, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof." My father denotes relationship, teacher, student relationship. So Joash probably was or had been a student of Elisha's at one time. We don't know for how long because we don't have any clues on that, but it does say that he did have a relationship, and it shows us that he knows he was dying, and he was worried about his country, and he was weeping. So we have weeping Joash. Well, Elisha wasn't finished yet, and God wasn't finished with Elisha yet, and he's going to work a miracle here, or he's going to use a parable or an object lesson. And Joash says, well, probably he says it like this. Elisha says, Joash, because he's old, you know, sick, go get your bow and arrow. Bring them to me. Got to teach you a lesson, son. So Joash goes and gets his bow and arrows, and he brings them in. He obeys him. He sits down, and Elisha says, take your bow and put an arrow in it. And he put his hands on Joash's hands. And he aims it out the east window, and he says, this is God's arrow of victory. Shoot it towards Aram. Once and for all, you're going to beat that country. This is your opportunity. God is going to work a miracle and win the battle for you. You will beat them for good. Ho, whoa. So he shot the arrow, and now Elisha says, take the rest of your arrows, hit the floor. Well, we all know what happened in Ruth's class today. I liked one of the answers. Somebody said, what did you go? Well, exactly what I was going to say. He lacked zeal, didn't he? In fact, he was a wimp. So we have weepy, wimpy Joash hitting arrows on the floor. It's probably, I'm thinking, what is he thinking? You know, what does Elisha want me to hit the arrows on the floor for? He already told me I was going to win the battle. So I'm going to do it. That's because he told me. 1, 2, 3. And no more. Just so much and no more. And Elisha got angry. Joash, what are you doing? I gave you your chance. Elisha knew, didn't he? You could have hit the floor 5 or 6 times, and then the prophecy would come true. God would win the battle for you, but the country and your freedom. You blew it. 3 times and no more. That's all. And he said, no, you're not going to win the battle. You're going to win it 3 times because you hit the floor 3 times and no more. Did that come true, folks? We have wimpy, weepy Joash, and he's having a bad time. Pretty soon, we're going to learn a little bit more of Joash, and he'll have another little name that'll help you never forget him, but we'll cover that in a little while. So Elisha died, and he was buried. As a little side story, something happened sometime in the spring, and it could have been 1 year later at least, maybe more, we don't know, but there are these soldiers out here burying a dead man. Why did God tell us this? Not real sure. They were burying a dead man, and out here, it was the spring, the time when men go to battle, you know. And here's Moab, right here. And the Moabites, a group of them, came to raid in Israel. And these guys saw the raiders come, and they had to protect themselves. So what are they going to do, this dead man? They tossed him into the grave with Elisha. And as soon as the dead man hit his bones, he got up and walked away. Just got up, maybe ran away. I think I would run away. I don't know. But anyway, he was out of there. And the story tells us maybe 2 things. God can still work through Elisha, even after death. And the other thing is, it can be a picture of us for a future time when the great prophet, Jesus Christ, died. And through his death, he brings spiritual life to everyone who believes in him. So maybe that was given to us as a picture of our own belief in Jesus. So anyway, 1 more thing happened. Well, 2 more things actually important. But the next thing that happened with Joash, weepy wimpy Joash, King Hazael, barbaric wicked ruler of Aram, been around 50 years. Prosecuting, going after, and taking charge of this nation, died. And his son, Ben-Hadad, I think it was the 3rd, took over as his successor. Everything that Elisha had witnessed or prophesied to Hazael came true. Killed, he was just very barbaric, and he killed, and he did horrible things to the land of Israel that Elisha saw. Remember when he wept a few lessons before? He saw this happening, and it happened. So that is the second important thing that happened in Joash's reign. I don't remember if I told you when he started his reign. It was the 37th year of Joash in Judah. The next king in Judah was Amaziah, and we're going to talk about that character in a minute. So Joash died, and he rested with his fathers, and how many years did he reign? 16 years, including some years as co-regent with his father. We're going to take a little trip now through Joash for temporary time. We're going back to Judah, going down south to Judah. Joash of Judah had died. Amaziah is the next king of Judah. Now, this Joash is still on the throne, okay? We've got Judah, Amaziah. I don't know if any of you thought about the kind of character he was. Another life of contrast. I think he was two-faced. I know he was arrogant. He's going to be arrogant Amaziah. He's going to be amazingly arrogant Amaziah. Because he not only was two-faced, I think he tried to live two kinds of lives. He tried to obey the word of God sometimes. The Bible says he did what in the eyes of the Lord?
Right.
But not wholly as his father David. So there's a contrast right there. He followed God's law sometimes. He listened to God's prophets sometimes. He was humane sometimes. A brutal killer and violent sometimes. This guy, I didn't like him, but form your own opinion, okay? To bring you up to date before I go into his story, I want to read to you a Bible verse. His father was Joash, who became king when he was 7 years old. Remember that story? Started out really, really good, had an end. And the last thing that I can think of from last week was because once again, Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. And 2 Kings 12, 20 and 21 says about Joash, king of Judah, his officials conspired against him and assassinated him at Beth Millo on the road down to Silla. His officials who murdered him were Jozabad, son of Shomer. He died and was buried with his fathers at the city of David. Amaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. So that's where we are now. Amaziah means Yahweh is strong. Got a good name. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years. Took some time to establish his kingdom, just like all the other kings do. And he probably didn't have a whole lot of power here either because another country had control of the land. But he did. He took some time to establish his kingdom. And then he put to death, and the word used for that denoted violence, the assassins of his father. Now the custom in those days, and it came down from Assyria through Aram into Judah and Israel, and we've seen this, it's become a custom with Israelites that you kill the whole family. The children, the mothers, the aunts, the uncles, the sons, everything. So we see a little bit of humanity in Amaziah here. He decided to be different. In fact, you know, when you sign on to work for the king or his vassals and officials, you might say, had to swear an oath when they started to work for him that they would put to death the families of the assassins. But he decided to follow God's word instead. Deuteronomy 24:16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children. This is God's law. Nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sin. So we're going to chalk one up for Amaziah. Two, he's humane. Right now he follows God's word. Okay, he's got his kingdom established. Remember, he's very arrogant now. This is an arrogant man. He's going to go to war. He can't beat Aram. So he's going to go down south, and he's going to take over Edom, bottom of the Salt Sea, this area right here. He's going to get ready to go to battle. Mustered up his troops, and remember how many tribes are in the land of Judah? Judah and Benjamin. Separated them by family, just like everyone does, just like their ancient days. That's how they sorted out their troops. And then he appointed commanders, or captains of thousands, captains of hundreds. And he got them all in order. Then he did a weird thing. Remember the tiny army over in Israel? Well, he somehow got a hold of and hired 100,000 mercenaries. Didn't mean that was their army. It was men that he hired. I don't know where they all came from, but he hired them. And he spent three quarters ton of silver to pay for them. Some versions of the Bible said 3 3/4 ton. I don't know which is right, but it's a lot of silver. And he got them over there, and they're getting ready to go to battle, and they're getting ready to go down to Edom, take over the country. Now, Edom had been safe from the Israelites, or Judah, from the land for 50 years. And he's going to go get them. Gets ready to go, and then he looks down the road. Up the road comes a man. This man was sent by God. And he said, Amaziah, what are you doing? Don't you know God's not with Israel right now? You cannot take those men with you to fight down in Edom. God will not give you the battle. I don't care how good your men are, how good they fight, God will cause you to lose. Get rid of them. Send them home. And Amaziah says, wait, I just paid these guys 3/4 ton of silver. What am I going to do about that? What's he worried about? Money? Man of God says, Amaziah, God can give you so much more. And is that not a story for us? How many of us worry about things? How many of us, I'm included, I say, I don't know how I'm going to do this. God, this is the only way I see. Now you have to do this, and you have to do this, but do it, because I need it. God's got so many other ideas that we never even thought of. And that's what the man of God said to him. He says, God can do more. So chalk another one up for Amaziah. What's that, three? 3 points for him. He sends mercenaries home, and they were in a rage. But they went home to Samaria. At this point, they went home. Okay? As they went home, Amaziah took the soldiers down to Edom and proceeded to win the war. Okay, here's where he's starting to show his personality. He and his soldiers killed 10,000 men, which is, again, a contingent of soldiers. Rounded out, 10,000. They won the battle completely, and they could have gone home. But what did they do? They rounded up another 10,000 men, threw them over a cliff, killed them. A little bit of the bad part coming through here. Contrast. What did the Bible say he did? Right in the eyes of God, but not holy. So he began to show his arrogant personality, puffed up with pride, and did good. I'm going to kill these extra guys. And then guess what else he did? He went in, and he took their gods, the Edomite gods. By the way, this is the only time in the Bible that the Edomite gods are mentioned. But he took them home with him in total victory. Does he thank God? No. He proceeds to set up the Edomite gods, and he worships them. He was very proud. Thought he did a good thing. God sent another prophet to him. Okay, he's on his downward trend now. Proud, amazingly arrogant. Amaziah. Listen to the prophet, partially. Prophet says, Amaziah, what are you doing? I don't know the name of this prophet, by the way. Prophet of God. And he said to him, get rid of these idols. They couldn't even save the Edomites from you. Why would you want to worship them? Get rid of them. Send them home. God will not bless you. He will not be with you. And guess what Amaziah said? Shut up. Don't want to hear it. Who appointed you to be my counselor? Go away. Well, one for his side, he didn't have a prophet killed that we know of. But he wouldn't listen either, would he? And the prophet said, as he was shutting his mouth, he said, God will destroy you for this. This is the last step. And that is exactly what happened. This was the turning point, the worship of the Edomite gods and our amazingly arrogant, puffed up pride, man who did right in the eyes of God, but not holy. After this, we have this little side story again. The 100,000 mercenaries that went home to Samaria came back down because they were going to pay back. They went from Samaria down here near Jerusalem, all the way down, wreaking havoc, looting, plundering, and killing 3,000 people. And then they went back home. And Amaziah, he sent a letter to our weepy wimpy Joash. And here's where weepy wimpy Joash shows us a little bit of wisdom. So we've got weepy wimpy Joash with a little bit of wisdom as arrogant Amaziah sends a letter to him. And the letter said, we have to meet face to face. Well, this is a veiled threat, and it was customary to do this before going to battle. Now think of this. Battle, battle, battle. Everyone's fighting the Arams. Arams are fighting the Assyrians. Now we've got our own people fighting each other. Well, Joash didn't want to do this. He said, Amaziah, stay home. Don't be so proud. You beat Edom, you conquered them, you changed the name of their city to show you had control over them. Stay home. Don't bring ruin upon you and your house, the house of Judah. Actually, he sent him this parable, and he called him a little thistle. And he called himself a cedar of Lebanon. Well, weepy-wimpy Joash, with a little wisdom, felt a little stronger with all of his tribes, I guess, than arrogant Amaziah with his two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And then the wild animal that would devour him, maybe that was 100,000 mercenaries that came and beat up on him. Not sure of that one, but some of the study I did showed somebody thought that was true. Well, Amaziah didn't listen. And what happened was they went to battle. And they went to battle down in Beth Shemesh, right here. They went face to face to battle. And of course, Israelites won. Amaziah was not only beaten, conquered, or taken captive, but they broke into the house of God. They ruined the wall of Jerusalem in places. They also took captive people out of the temple and out of Amaziah's royal people. And they kept him captive. And later on, when he escaped, he went to Lachish. Who remembers who Rehoboam was? The son of who? Solomon. He had built that city of Lachish. And it was a strong-walled city, fortified. And that's where Amaziah escaped. Now, all of these things happened the first 5 years of his reign. The Bible says he reigned 29 years. Well, his son, Azariah or Uzziah, we'll call both names, reigned with him as co-regent because he was either captive or in hiding the next 24 years. And that's what happened to him. Judah, under Amaziah, tells a story of how an arrogant heart lifted up in pride is abased and how the Lord brings judgment upon the sin of arrogant pride. He progressed from obeying the law, but not wholly, to idolatry, persecution, pride, and apostasy. Somebody asked in Ruth's group about these people all have God. Why do they turn bad? Well, it goes from one to another. Sometimes you don't even realize it. I don't know what Amaziah thought. He was brutal. He obeyed God's word, partially. He worshipped other gods. He was just bouncing, floundering. And this is the way it ended. The decisive factor was his worship of the Edomite gods. I hope that you'll remember these three kings now. Because I've given them names for you. We've learned some lessons about them, which I'll talk about in a minute. But we do have Jehoahaz. Contrast evil, but he prayed. Jehoahaz prayed. Joash, evil, but he wept over a dying prophet. He knew the wisdom of God. Wimpy, obeyed a little bit, no more. But he showed a little bit of wisdom. He didn't want to go to battle against his brother Amaziah. Then we have Amaziah, right in the eyes of the Lord. Contrast, not holy. Amazing and arrogant, and I want to say puffed up with false pride. And there's a lesson for each one of us from each one of these kings. God gives us these stories for a reason. I may have embellished a little, but we do that, don't we? Just to help us to understand a little bit. Jehoahaz, who turned to God when all else failed. His heart was not changed. He called upon God in a state of desperation. Do we pray only when we need something? Can we apply this thought to our life? Or are we in daily contact with our Heavenly Father? Joash of Israel, who obeyed Elisha only so much, no more. He missed God's total blessing, didn't he? Recaptured the land 3 times and no more. By the way, the land he captured was the Transjordan, which means he lost it 3 times too, doesn't it? Are we on the outskirts of service? How about it? Me, myself, you, doing just what we have to and no more? Or Are we missing this great blessing from God by total obedience? Or do we serve with gladness and zeal, receiving our blessings daily? Amaziah, hot and cold king, beginning with serving God, but not with his whole heart. Going from sort of okay to bad to worse. Egotistical, arrogant, proud, serving other people's gods. Is our heart totally towards God? Going from blessing to blessing? Or are we floundering? Something to think about. Should we have a little word of prayer before we close? Dear Lord, thank you so much for teaching us about the kings of Judah and Israel. Many sad stories, but, oh Father, you've given us so much to help us to be Christians, to help us to live for you, and to help us to understand. And if you weren't here with us, if you weren't guiding us, we still wouldn't understand. We thank you for your presence here, for your teaching, and pray that you will speak to each of our hearts and help us to learn from these words. In Jesus' name, amen.